Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" The Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to distribute their food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day at an unknown hour and will punish that servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. The servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. The servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more of the person entrusted with more." The Gospel of the Lord. Today in the Gospel, Jesus speaks to us about a faithful and trustworthy steward, faithful and prudent. And he had two characteristics. First characteristic, he was always vigilant for the master's coming. He always lived, in a sense, in at least the virtual presence of the master. He was trustworthy precisely because of that. He behaved always as if the master was right there. The second characteristic was that he distributed the master's food to others at the appropriate time. That he was constantly the channel of the master's fatherhood, of the master's provision. Those two characteristics are meant to characterize every faithful and prudent steward of the master. That first, we always seek vigilantly to live in the presence of the Master. And then second, with all the Master has entrusted to us, we try to feed others. Jesus contrasts this with the one we might call the unfaithful and imprudent steward, who first, rather than living vigilant in the Master's arrival, says, "My Master's long delayed. I got plenty of time to do my own thing. I'll have plenty of time to prepare when he comes back." And then second, rather than feeding others, he begins to abuse others, to beat them, to starve them, to take advantage of them. Jesus, by baptism, wants all of us to become a faithful and prudent steward, constantly recognizing that we are in this relationship with him who is the owner, but that he has placed so much for us to be able to give to others always at the proper time. At the very end, he wants us to know just how much we've been blessed. He says, "Much will be demanded of the person entrusted with much, and still more of the one entrusted with more." Notice that he doesn't say, "Little will be demanded of the one entrusted with little," because we've all been abundantly blessed. To recognize we've been abundantly blessed, with the opportunity to know of the Master's love, and then second, to be made his channel for the care of others. He wasn't going to do it himself. He was going to entrust that to us. That should help us always to ponder just how blessed we are to overflowing. This whole mystery of vigilance for the Lord's presence and charity flowing from all that he has placed that is a divine depository in our hands was something St. Paul very much lived. He begins today's passage, "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit." So he was a steward of the presence of the Lord, because grace is our living in communion with the Lord according to our condition as creatures. But it was also not just for him personally, it was meant to be given to others. And St. Paul's life could be framed in terms of this holy discipleship and ardent apostolate. What was that stewardship for the benefit of others? The mystery made known to him by revelation. He said, "This was the grace given, to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ." What an extraordinary adjective that is. Why are the riches of the Lord inscrutable? Shouldn't they be obvious? Shouldn't they be clear? In some sense, they are. But a lot of the times, his greatest graces are the ones that the world doesn't think are graces. The world doesn't think the cross is a grace. The world doesn't think poverty, chastity, obedience, and total dedication to the cause of life are graces. But they are. They can confuse. They can become head scratchers. They can be mysteries that others won't be able to figure out. But they are extraordinary riches. And St. Paul himself was blessed with understanding that mystery and being made a steward of preaching it to all the nations. That plan to bring to light all that's in the plan of the mystery, hidden from ages past in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known. This was what he constantly tried, like a Portuguese grandmother, to give to everyone at every time, to make them truly rich, truly fat, well-fed on these inscrutable riches, so that they would become aware that they are ears and irises of the greatest gifts of all. The saint that we celebrate today likewise lived this dual mystery of the faithful and prudent servant. You remember in the opening prayer today that we focused on both aspects, that he was one who ardently sought the things of the Lord and then earnestly tried to make disciples, earnestly tried in sharing it with others to help people live in accordance with that inheritance. He was a weaver. You know, it's the 25th anniversary this year of the time, and it had a big impact on me when I was just taking a long walk in the Pyrenees Mountains along roads where I had no idea where they'd lead. But I eventually saw a city at the top of a mountain and just followed the path into the city. There was a church there. I kind of expected that there would be a church in one of these villages. And I saw a plaque on the outside of the church in Catalan. And with the Portuguese and the Spanish, I could make out Catalan. And it said, "Here in Salet was born Saint Anthony Mary Claret y Clara." I said, "Wow." And I walked on inside, and there was the baptismal font where he was made a child of God. And so much in that city remembered him. He was a weaver. He started there, 6th of 11 kids. Eventually, he discerned a call to the priesthood, and he followed it. And rather than stay necessarily in one place, he recognized that so many people were starving for God. And he started to crisscross, just walking from village to village as a diocesan priest, to try to bring to people what God had placed within him in order to feed the masses. When there was a need in certain places that France had come and invaded, and people had suffered tremendously as a result and were questioning whether God really cared about them, if they would have been permitted by God's will to have suffered what they did, he went to shore up that faith. Queen Isabella II and the Spanish crown was in charge of Cuba at the time, and Cuba was a total mess ecclesiastically with all types of abuses, and they needed somebody to go there as the Archbishop of Havana. And so she asked that he, at 43, be appointed the Archbishop of Santiago. And he was, and he went there, and for 8 years was indefatigable in Cuba, restoring the entire church, rebuilding its institutions, going from place to place, preaching and catechizing. The crowds, both in Spain and in Cuba, were enormous. So he had more or less a portable pulpit that he would set up in the middle of the squares because the churches were too small, in order to bring people to Christ and help them to recognize that they are ears and heiresses. At the end of these 8 years, in which so many were being converted to faithful and prudent stewards themselves, Queen Isabella II quite selfishly said, "Let's take the Archbishop of Cuba and make him my confessor." At least she appreciated how important a good confessor is. And so he came back to Spain, and in addition to serving as her confessor, ran El Escorial. If you've ever been to Spain, there was quite, and remains quite, an academy there. And he really made it an academy that served the church, so that everybody would recognize all learning comes from the generosity of God, who wants us to be rich in his truth. As he was trying to do all of this preaching, and now that he was confined, in a sense, to the Queen's side, his zeal didn't lessen. So he founded the Missionary Sons of Mary Immaculate, popularly called the Claretians, in order to continue to bring to others this mystery so that they themselves might be fed. This is such an extraordinary institute. We don't appreciate it as much in the United States as they would in Spanish-speaking places. But it's called the Martyrial Congregation, because not only were they giving witness to the kerygma in their preaching and their mortification, but so many of them were slaughtered. He himself had 2 assassination attempts. He constantly had to live with the knowledge that people were trying to kill him because he was bringing everybody to conversion, and especially when you were bringing people to conversion in court. He had a lot of powerful people who knew how to poison and assassinate. But his martyrial congregation was such that during the Spanish War, so many of them faithfully gave their lives for Christ with every attempt. I've told you the story before of, again, wandering down a street and finding the seminary, which is called the Seminary of Martyrs in Barbastro, Spain, which is the birthplace of St. Jose Maria, which is why I was there. And you walked on in and you saw these kids, seminarians, 37 of them in this particular seminary, who, when the revolutionaries came on in, gave them a choice to deny in 1936 or remain faithful. And they all remained faithful. To read the words that they scratched into the bottoms of pews and everything else to their mother: "Mother, you will probably be very sad when you get the news that I have died, but please know, tienes un santo por tu hijo. You have a saint for a son." And another: "Christe, morituri, te salutamus." Latin: the words of the gladiators. O Christ, we who are about to die salute you. And I had gone down to pray in front of their open caskets. They're all in acrylic urns with all their bones. And as I knelt down before the 37, I said to a priest friend who was with me, Andres, mira aquí. You could see actually the skull where the bullet had penetrated. And he said, Rogelio, mira aquí. And I turned around and I saw the place where another young seminarian's skull had been crushed by the butt of a gun. Such intrepidly courageous people who knew that they were ears that couldn't be robbed. They had been entrusted with even more, and that they were going to remain faithful to that greater aspect. And so even in dying, they would be proclaiming the inscrutable riches of Christ. Today, as we come to Mass, we remember that we have been made stewards of God's grace, given to us not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. The Lord wants us to be ever more vigilant for His presence today at all times, but also to recognize how much He has blessed us so that we can go and feed the world with every word that comes from His mouth, with the Eucharist, and with our own martyria. To strengthen us to do this, the Lord who calls us to feed others first feeds us. If we're a little afraid of this mission, the words of the psalm help us. God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is the Lord. He has been my Savior. And with joy I will draw water from the fountain of salvation, which is about to be opened full spigot from the altar in front of us.